Okay, just a quick reminisce. Covered several points here now. We're in the middle of point six. The first one was the law versus grace. The second one was the rightful place for the law. Number three was justification by faith. Then number four, we are kept and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Number five, the imputed righteousness, which is by faith. God gives us the righteousness of Christ in exchange for believing in Him as our righteousness as far as God is concerned, to establish a right standing with God. If not, how could any of us continue to live? Number six is what we're on. There is a balance between grace and truth. And that is the balance that we've been on. And under this balance, we'll see that there are responsibilities and obligations, but also rewards for those that are saved. And number one, we're looking at 10 of the many reasons why we should cease from sin as a practice. And that's where we left off last Sunday. So today we're going to pick up where we left off, and I think we left off on number four. Well, let me mention them real quickly. Out of the 10 reasons why we should cease from practicing sin, the first thing we looked at was losing out on answers to prayer, and we gave the scriptures for that. Then secondly, give place to an open door to the devil, and we give place to him, and we gave the scriptures for that. Number three, grieving the Holy Spirit, we gave scriptures for that. Number four, we lose fellowship with the saints and found out through the scriptures that we're to be put aside from the fellowship of the saints. So we're quarantined, basically. Number five is where we'll start today. Number five is we lose out fellowship with God. So it's not a good idea to continue practicing sin because we need fellowship with the Lord. This is what we are talking about, Psalms 91, especially in the day we're living in. It is good to be under the shadow of the Almighty, under the protections of God. And those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, those that are in fellowship with God, those that are in tune with God, those that are in communication with God. And if the communications are open between you and God, the whole soul and spirit as well. That's why Jesus spoke in John 15 about being connected to the vine. And so we want to be connected to the vine so that the life that is in Christ can move in us. And also, He has given us of His Holy Spirit. That was a marvelous thing that God did. But we don't want to lose fellowship with God, and so we don't want to continue practicing sin, because that's one thing we're going to find that will leave us temporarily, because we can always come back through repentance and forsaking of sin. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, "For we were sometime, that is in the past, darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. So walk then as children of light." In 1 Thessalonians 5, 5, "Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Why are we mentioning these things about light and darkness? Because in 1 John 1, 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Let me repeat that because it's important. 1 John 1, 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, last Sunday, we were dealing with the fact that it wouldn't have said it cleanses us from all sin if walking in the light means we should walk sinless. Walking in the light just means walking before God with an open heart and an open truth. And that is why in John chapter 3, verse 19, it said, "This is condemnation that's come to the world, that light came to the world, but men preferred darkness rather than light, that their deeds might not be known." So light means that we walk before God with our deeds known. In other words, we confess our sin. We declare to God that what His Word says that we have failed in, we have failed in. And if we walk in that light, if we pretend like we don't have sin, in fact, in John it says that if we say that we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, because God has made us children of light, not children of darkness. What's the difference? The children of darkness are under the condemnation that comes to the end of the world and come into the second death, which is eternal punishment. But we have been translated into the kingdom of light. My father used to use an expression he liked, and that was transparency. We as children are transparent before God. In fact, we're a little bit too transparent to one another. And the problem with us is that we hold on to things. We don't forget them like God does. We repent, but people seem to not give us that option. They just like the fact that we're transparent and everything hangs out. However, it does mean that if things hang out, they're visible for all to see, for other people to be able to say, you know what, this stuff is hanging out too far. You need to go on a diet, okay? This thing is hanging out too far. You needn't be this way. Have anger, but don't go all the way. You know, don't cuss people out during the street because they're going to say, is this a child of light or what? So being transparent doesn't mean just sin all the more so everybody can see it. It just means bring your sins and your faults to the light. But it also means let your light shine before men that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, God has done a lot of things in us. Let them shine. Let it come forth. So being in the light means let it come forth. That's why it says the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. And here he didn't say that we had to repent or forsake it at this point, but he does it others. In Isaiah 59:2, the first part of the verse says, but your iniquities have separated between you and between God, and your sins have hid his face from you. And so we see that the habitual practice of sin actually severs us from a face-to-face encounter with God. That means you will no longer sense his presence. You will no longer be able to walk in his presence, walk before him face-to-face. And he says, seek my face. God wants us to be personal with him. Okay, number six. Sins can have physical consequences, and I'd like to stop right here and say that it's not for us to judge whose sicknesses in their body are a result of sin. Jesus, on many occasions, knew that the disease that they had was the consequences of sin, and so he said, your sins be forgiven you. However, at other times, a disciple came to him and said, okay, if sin brings about diseases, then what did this guy do? He said, nothing but that the glory of God could be revealed. In other words, they're sick people so that when they're healed, people can glorify God. And God doesn't make them sick. They're just the product of bad eating, bad exercising, genetic diseases, propensity to diseases, and many things that happen. So one of the things you have to always keep in mind so that it's always there, and that is the truth is liberating. So don't be captivated into the realm of condemnation. Always allow your spirit to be open to conviction, but not condemnation. Because conviction will lead you through love to change what you're doing, whereas condemnation will make you feel miserable, will make you run from God because you're fearful of retribution. And so all kinds of things happen that are not good there. But things can happen through sins. Let me just give you a few examples. Some of the consequences resulting from perverted lifestyle in the flesh are sexually transmitted diseases. We know that. So if you practice a lifestyle of that sort, or even AIDS has been linked to homosexuality, you practice that type of lifestyle, and at some point you're going to make a mistake and things are going to nab you. God says, don't practice sin, abortions, illegitimate children born. All these are consequences of flesh at its best and not harnessed like God wants it harnessed. And it's going to catch up with you. There's consequences to sin. And so this is another good reason. This is the number 6 out of 10 good reasons I mentioned. And not that, listen, I didn't mention all of them, okay? I just mentioned some of them for us to get an idea of what this is about. And God says, don't practice sin, because sin has all these things that go with it. They have hitchhikers that go with it. And you don't want these hitchhikers, because they're going to ruin your lifestyle on earth. They may not take away your salvation, but they're going to make you so miserable, you're going to hope for your salvation much sooner than later. I would say to us that many of these things that happen take place in our life because of habitual way of working at things. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, it says, delivered a sexually perverted one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, we also saw this under open doors to the devil, not to sin lest it give a place to the devil. Now, this is the other side of that verse we read before. And this is a verse that just says specifically for sexually perverted people that live in that, they're basically opening themselves up to destruction of their own flesh by the devil. What you sow, you're going to reap. God isn't mocked. In other words, it's not God doing it. It's not God laughing at you and sticking it on you. It's not God doing that. God is saying, this is the result of what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you'll reap corruption. And so God says, if you live a lifestyle of perverted sexual activities, you're going to reap from it things that are going to bring destruction to you. 1 Peter 4:1. There are many other physical consequences that come about as a result of these type of sins. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise in the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his lifetime in the flesh to the lust of man, but to the will of God. What is this saying? This is saying that God, who can stop consequences of sin from coming because he has that right, because he removes sin and all its consequences. It's saying here in 1 Peter that God allows these things to follow you as Christians, because when you suffer these things, you see that it's not worth it and you'll forsake it. Because if he just left kumbaya, we're just going to continue destroying ourselves, and God needs us. God needs us to work for him. God needs us in good health. God needs us as a testimony in a community. God needs us to uphold his moral standards so that a country doesn't go like ours is right now, because Christianity isn't upholding those standards. We're just teaching a lopsided grace, live like you want to. We're all under grace. It's all a done deal. So we're all living on all types of sin and giving the world an example of themselves like a mirror in their face, where we should be the salt of the earth. We should be the light of the world. We should be those who uphold the standard of God. And so God says, I'm going to let suffering come to you. I want you to arm yourself with the same thinking Christ did. Christ suffered that he might eradicate sin. You've got to know that if there's suffering there, it's going to help you. It's something that's going to assist you and work on you to quit all this nonsense. What happens is that doors are open and the devil comes in and works in that area. Things that have to do with our soul, anger and bitterness and all kinds of things have to do with the destruction of the soul. And our spirit is kept intact with God in heavenly places, so the devil can't get in there. Praise the Lord at least for that. Okay, number 7. Sin wreaks havoc with the soul. Now we're leaving the flesh, we're getting into the soul realm. You know, you allow enough anger to come and it's going to begin to destroy your soul and the soul of your soulmate. And the soul of those who are linked to you, your children or, you know, whatever, grandchildren. Bitterness, anger, resentment, remorse, unforgiveness. Look, you live with people like this and you see the consequences. People just want to get away from you. And so it wreaks havoc. The Bible puts it this way in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In 1 Timothy 1:19 says, Holding faith and in good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. In other words, some people in their soul, instead of believing and hanging on to the promises of God that bring deliverance, bring healing, bring salvation, they bring cleansing to our spirit and moving away from a lifestyle of sin, of just habitual sin. Oh, well, you know, what difference does it make? We're still going to make it to heaven. I was born this way, so I might as well just give way to the way I was born. Listen, a lot of us were born in a lot of ways. A lot of us were born liars. That doesn't mean I'm just going to say, okay, I was born a liar. I'm just going to become a compulsive liar from now on. I'm just going to become one of these people that get to the place where they don't even know what the truth is. Well, I'll never get to the place where I get liberated either. I'm never going to come to the place where I get free and have a free spirit, because those that lie don't dwell in the truth, and it's the truth that's liberating. Besides, all liars shall find their place in the lake of fire. Now, what does this mean? That if you tell a fib, you're going to go to hell? That's not what it's saying. John very clearly said, this is the person that lies. He who says there is no God is a liar and the truth dwells not in him. These are agnostics. These are people that don't believe that there is God. These are people that deny Christ. These are people that don't just, oh, well, you know, I'm not ready to give my heart to God. We're not talking about those kind of people. We're talking about people that make statements that are lies about God. And so when they undo the truth, they dwell in the lie. And the truth not being in them cannot operate in them to set them free. So sin wreaks havoc with the soul. Now, number 8, practicing deliberate open sin stains a Christian's garment of righteousness and exposes them to shame and humiliation. What does this mean? I made mention of this very quickly a few Sundays ago, and I told you that later on we'd come to that. And that is, it's different to be naked when everybody else is naked, but when everybody else is dressed and you're the only one naked, that's shameful. That will put you in a place you don't want to be. In Ezekiel 23:29, it says, Your enemies will deal hatefully with you and take away all you have worked for and leave you naked and bare, and the shame of your prostitution will be exposed, and your lewdness and promiscuity have brought this upon you. Your sin of the flesh have brought this upon you. That people caught up about it, people found out about it, it hit the fan, and now you stand naked before people. Your robe of righteousness got taken off. And so in Ezekiel 23:35, it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and have cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your idolatry." In Revelation 16:15, look how clearly it says it. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So God is giving a warning to John to give the rest of the church. He said, be sure how you walk, be watchful, because if you get caught in stuff, you're going to be paraded around naked and you're going to wish you'd never had. It's a terrible thing to go through that. Listen, we have a lot of stuff hidden in our life, in the closets of our life, okay? But we still have a garment. They haven't stained through. People don't see the stain. In other words, we didn't just practice it for so long that, whoops, we slipped up, and now the world knows it. It's just something between you and God, you and the closet, and it's something hidden in your life that you're working on, but it's there. We're talking about stuff that's no longer there, that's broken through, and your garment has been taken off, your garment of righteousness. Now people don't see you as righteous in Christ. They see you as a shameful sinner. And listen, that shame can be pretty heavy at times. And without going into any testimony or anything, I'm telling you, that's one thing you don't want to do. It only happens if you practice it about so long. If you just hit it and run, you might get away with it. But the best thing is to not try to get away with anything, because there's many reasons that I'm giving you some of for not doing that. However, here's the positive side. God says that if a failed Christian's faith get to a place where they get so tried, in other words, if you leave a person in shame, if you don't cover them after you've uncovered them, if you don't help restore them, if you don't help renew them, their faith is going to fail them. And if their faith fails them, they've lost the whole deal, all the way up to eternity. And you are going to be responsible. So God not only says that we should be the ones that walk in light and make sure everybody walks in light, he is also saying that if there's someone that gets caught with their pants down, can I talk in normal language here? Like the woman that was caught in adultery and brought before Jesus, you better be prepared to clothe her. And that's what Jesus did. He clothed her. And so God says, the fact that you found it out is okay, that's bad enough, but I don't want you to parade them around like that. I want you to cover them, because what happens is the shame works so terribly on that individual that it erodes their faith to the point where they might not make it to being saved anymore. They may not be able to hang on anymore. And so in Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," that means he's naked already, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted and not make it." And so in 2 Corinthians 2:6, and I'm reading in the New International Revised Version, it says, "He has been punished because most of you decided he should be. That is enough for him." Verse 7. "Now you should forgive him and comfort him, then he won't be sad anymore to the point where he can't stand it." In King James it says, "swallowed up in sorrows." In other words, verse 8 says, "So I'm asking you to tell him again that you still love him." What he's asking of Christians is for us to clothe him again and tell him that he's okay, he just can't keep practicing that. He went through enough already, we're not going to add any more to this, but he needn't keep living this way. And so this is what Christians should do, because love covers sin. Now, love that covers sin doesn't mean you know somebody's in sin and do nothing about it. No, you've got to go and confront them. If something is known to you, you've got to confront it or bring it to the pastor or bring it to them or do whatever you need to do. But you don't want to be a license for them to do it and someone to hide behind so that their sin is on you. So there is a time to bring out sin into the light, but then there's a time to cover it. And God says, bring it out, then cover it. God says, show them their shame so that they'll suffer through this, and the person who has suffered has ceased from sin. In other words, let them get stung exposing the thing, but once it's exposed, for God's sake, work to restore that person. Don't just leave them like that. They'll be swallowed up in sorrow. Their faith will be eroded and destroyed. You don't want that to happen to them. You want to lift them up and build them up. Matthew 25:43, in the parable of the kingdom, Jesus said, "I was a stranger and you took me in, and I was naked and you clothed me, sick and in prison and you visited me." But to others, he said just the opposite. "I was naked and you did not clothe me." Then they shall say, "Lord, when did we see you naked You see, the Lord was crucified naked. Why? For our sins. So when we as Christians are identified with the Lord's sin and it becomes open, the Bible says we crucify afresh the Son of God. That means we bring him into open shame again. Now the Lord says, who when I was naked took me off the cross, covered me up with something so I didn't look stupid before the world, and then buried and covered me. You see, he said, when I was this way, you didn't do it to the least of these my children. You didn't do it to me. So the Lord takes it personal. There is a time where we should confront sin and bring it open, but there is a time where we should cover it. So if you've ever had a question mark in your mind as to, do you cover sin or do you expose it? What do you do? Are you legalistic if you expose it? Are you too full of grace if you just look over things and forget it and just let people get away with whatever and I'm just, you know, a blind eye toward everything? No, neither one. There's a time to confront and expose, and there's a time to cover, and there's a time to restore. Then they shall answer him, saying, verse 44 of Matthew 25, Lord, Lord, when we see you hunger, thirsty, stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you. In verse 45, then he shall answer them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do this to one of these, at least you did not do it unto me. Luke 22, 32, Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. You see, the Holy Spirit brought to light his sin, and he repented and wept bitterly. But once repented, when he met up with the Lord prayed that his faith fail not. He didn't razz him about what he had done, about him denying him. You know, the last person Peter had remembered turning the Lord over in denial was hanging out there over some rocks, and his soul was already in hell. And that was one of his companions. He didn't know if he'd make it. Thank God for restoration. The ninth one. Sin can have other consequences. Some of the consequences resulting from disobedience of sin are losing out on God's favor and shutting off the windows of heaven of blessing. For example, the disobedience of tithing. Let me show you. In Malachi 3, verse 8, it says, will man rob God? Yet you rob me. This is the sin. But you ask, how have we robbed you? And he answers, in your tithes and offerings which you don't give. Verse 9, he said, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. So, this is the consequences of not giving tithe. So this is a real good reason not to be robbing God in any way. I'm giving you reasons, and I'm going to give you the last reason here. Number 10, this is a good one. I left it for last. I left this for last because it's got a hard punch to it. And after that, we get into the rewards. So we sweeten it up a little bit. Remember, we're talking about balance, okay? All right. 10 things I've decided to give us that give us good reasons why we should not just practice sin and not just ignore. 1 Corinthians 11, 31, reading from the Amplified 4. If we searchingly examine ourselves, that is, detecting our shortcomings and recognizing our own condition, we should not be judged and penalty decreed by the divine judgment. Verse 32, but when we fall short and are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined and chastened so that we may not finally be condemned to eternal punishment along with the world. Basically, what it is saying is that another really good reason not to practice sin is that we open ourselves up to God's corrective measures and to God's disciplines, and those disciplines will smart. God knows how to get to you. Things will begin to happen in your life until he's got your attention. Now, God isn't asking you to be perfect. He might not be harping on everything, but you know he's harping on this deal. And if you just continue on kumbaya like there's no tomorrow, God's going to start dealing with us. God disciplines us not because he's angry with us. As children, he deals with us and he corrects us and he spanks us because he doesn't want to have to throw us away. God wants our salvation intact. He doesn't want to put us with the wicked someday. So to keep that intact, God, who is morally just, God, who is righteous and holy, cannot just permit this going on, because the devil's going to say, wait a minute, these people are just living like my people and they get eternal life and they don't. So God gets involved and spanks us royal, and some spankings last a long time. depending on how long we choose to keep practicing whatever God says no. God will give you a time. You know, the scriptures speak of a time in which to repent, a time in which to change and stop. But after that comes warnings. After the warnings come judgment in the Old Testament, correction in the New Testament. Hebrews 12, verse 7 in the Amplified says, "So you must submit to and endure correction or discipline, because when you do, then God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that the father does not thus train and correct and discipline?" Verse 8, "Now, if you are exempt from correction and left without discipline, in which all of God's children share," did you see that? "In which all of God's children share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not true sons. Which would you rather be, bastards or sons?" I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I want to go on. Verse 9, "Moreover, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we yielded to them and respected them for training us this way. Shall we not much more cheerfully submit to the Father of spirits, so truly we can live?" Verse 10, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for not only a short period of time and chastened us as seemed proper and good to them, but he disciplines us for our certain good, that we may become sharers of his own holiness." That is why he corrects us. Verse 11, that is why it says that those that are exercised in righteousness have peaceable fruits of righteousness. We are exercised by God's discipline. "For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful," you bet. "But afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are being trained by it or exercised by it. A harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness and conformity to God's will, purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God after he's through spanking you or me." Verse 12, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down," the lack of right doing, "and feeble knees," lack of prayer, lack of hanging on to God, lack of walking with God, no fellowship with God, you just live far away from God. That's what it means, feeble knees. Verse 13, "And make straight paths for your feet," that means right living, "so that that which is lame be not dislocated, but rather healed." What he's saying is that when we're walking crooked, God begins to dislocate joints so that you'll quit walking and going in that direction. So you need to come back in fellowship with the Lord. You need to strengthen your knees. You need to come back to that place of submission to God and quit walking in crooked paths. Amen. Proverbs 28:13. "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." He that confesses his sin and forsakes it will find mercy. Here's the deal. You might not get all 10 of them, but any one of them will sting you enough to want to quit. And so when we're just ignoring God and walking our own way and insisting on our way and just give over to the flesh and whatever thing we want to, God will let it go about so long, then he'll start warning. You're going to start getting problems physically to the point where, okay, uncle, something's wrong here. God, I've got to run back to you. I've been too far and I've been giving over the flesh. So God says, okay, now I want you to confess. I want you to walk in the light so that I can wash away your sin. And say, well, Lord, you know I've been doing this. Of course, you know that very well. But at least I'm admitting it to you. I'm walking in the light now. And Lord, I've been ignoring your warnings. I've been ignoring your preachers. I've been ignoring your word. I've been ignoring what you say. And I've just been giving over, ooh la la. And so, Lord, I am very sorry. I need you to empower me by your spirit to quit this nonsense, because I can't not do it on my own. I am willing to submit to you. I am willing to yield to your training and teaching. And if I still won't get there, if I still ignore everything that God brings me, life can get pretty miserable. And then God starts correcting us, and it puts us into a period, 6 years, 5 years, 3 months, whatever. And you're going to sting really nasty. But out of this, he says, we will confess our sin. We will come to God. We will let him do his work. Listen to Proverbs 16:6, which is great. "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men turn away from evil." And so this is why we need the balance between grace and truth, between mercy and truth. Because it so clearly says, by mercy and truth, not just by grace, not just by mercy, because by mercy we don't have the fear of the Lord. He says, behold the goodness and severity of God. You know what's happened with our country? Most of this country will sing God's good all the time. There's no room for the other. There's no room to fear God. There's no room to acknowledge His ownership of our life and His right to mess with our life. All they've got is God's good all the time. All He does is good things. He'll just heal us. He'll just restore us. He just does good things. It doesn't matter what kind of a life you live. Everything's cool. Well, here's the balance to that. The balance to that is that truth has to accompany mercy, has to accompany grace. Grace is still intact. Truth doesn't take away grace. Truth locks it in. It's the truth that's free. If you think that this is heavy stuff, it's not. You see, we can't throw half the Bible away, which is in the New Covenant. And there's old covenant in the New Testament, but there's also a covenant of the law, which the Holy Spirit now puts in your heart. Because God said, I will scribe my laws in their heart. You know why I like that better? Because God works at one thing at a time, whereas judgmental Christians throw the whole book at you. And anything in that book goes. But the whole book is impossible to live up to. The Holy Spirit only inscribes on your heart what He wants worked with. And because He changes us from the inside out, the first thing He works with is the hardness of our heart. That's why He said, I will change your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. The first thing He works with is for our unbelief that He calls hardness of heart. Our unbelief so that you can believe, which is the basis for everything we do in God. Justification, salvation, healing, sanctification, holiness, a walk with God, restoration. Everything you'll ever get by God, you get by faith. The just will live by faith. So the first thing God works at is the most important. If I throw the whole book at you, you're going to fail. But if I throw that one at you, you're not failing. You see? Then the Holy Spirit wants to work on other attitudes. And that is the respect and fear toward God, as well as my trust of Him, that He's got such a wonderful heart of love for me, that regardless of what comes down from His hand for me, He's working for my best. And so I can trust the Lord. And you know what? Two of the things that the devil wants to take the most out of Christians' life is the things the Holy Spirit worked the first at to establish as foundations and fundamentals in our life. Faith and trust. They that know thy name, they that know His nature, they that know that everything that comes out of God for you is for the purpose of building you, healing you, loving you, and getting the response that He needs. God's not getting after us. God deals with us in love because as a father, He doesn't want to see us go through that. Let's just say you had a daughter or a son that got caught by the law and pornography and who knows what, and now it's shaming the whole family, and you see someone you dearly love as a child or a grandchild or whatever going through all kinds of terrible things in their life, and you're saying, God, how can I avoid this in their life? I've done everything to talk to them, to do whatever. You don't want to see them go through that. You want to step in and not let the law work with it? No, you do, because you want them to change. You don't want that as a style of life for them. You don't want them to ruin their life. You want it to be brought out. You want correction to be brought to their life because you love them. Well, that's God. That's why when you know what He's all about, when you know His nature, we will trust in Him. Now, if I throw the whole book at you, you're going to fail. But if I throw those two things at you, you're not failing anymore. And you see, one by one, from the inside out, I could deal with things in your heart that you will say, you know what? The Holy Spirit has brought tremendous change in my life. And the reason why He wants to do this and work from the inside out, He worked in your spirit first to bring you to faith, the hardness of heart. And once it's soft, it got sealed and it's in heaven. Now your spirit is in heavenly places, but now your soul is not. Your emotional life, your soul, the human connection between your spirit and your body, that needs to be worked on. So God is working on that slowly and surely. You know, the Lord will get after you for bitterness and for remorse and unforgiveness and stuff like that a whole lot worse than He will over outside things for now, unless it stains your garment and makes you naked. He won't go that far. And so you know why He's working on the inside? Because when you die, this is going to waste away and it's not going anywhere. It's garbage. It's refuge. But your soul and your spirit are going into heavenly places to meet up with a body that hasn't failed. What a plan. So when you're judging others, you're judging them by the outward eye where God isn't working. And you're judging them by the whole book, which all of us will fail by. That's why he wrote his law in our hearts. That's why, thank God, I know what he's working on in my life. And you know what he's working on with you. We all know what he's working on. And listen, if you didn't like these 10 things I mentioned, good. That was the whole purpose of giving him. If I brought you to the place where you believe half of what I've told you, and you do not like it at all to the point where you're almost angry at me that I'm insisting so much on this, good. Then I have accomplished what I've been sent to do. I don't like it either. Not for me, not for you, not for my children, not for my grandchildren, not for your children, not for your grandchildren, not for any Christian's children or grandchildren or Christian. Why don't I want this? Because like the heart of God, we have love for one another and we don't want to see people suffering. Therefore, we don't want them sinning. But to have a barbed knife and use the whole law as a sword, wounding and hurting people and leaving them half naked and dead on the road and not working to restore and heal them is wicked. We don't want this in the church. But we do want to preach about sin and tell you the truth of what's going to happen. So much of our natural life depends on our body. Have you noticed? Go back over the things that I've mentioned and you're going to see that most of it have to do with your life down here. Okay, on the positive side, Christians are accountable to God. You say, oh, that doesn't sound too good. Well, it does, if you'll let me explain it. If Christians yield to and obey His Holy Spirit, there will be many rewards that God will give you. In other words, for someone who loves you, God, your Father, our Heavenly Father, it wasn't enough just to scare us and tell us the truth about what would happen to us negatively if we forsake it. He wants to reinforce it. When have you ever had a mayor come by your house and say, I'll pay your house off because you've been a good citizen? What they will tell you is, if you've been a bad citizen, I'll put you in jail. You see, they give us the all 10, but they're not going to give us the 14 of the hundreds, if not, I don't know how many they are in the Bible, rewards that God will give you to not only give you reasons not to, but reasons to. He says, I'm going to sweeten the package, and I'm going to make it so that when you obey and when you do what's right, I just give you all these rewards on top of it to help you a little bit. The world doesn't do it, but the world doesn't love me like my Father does. If you don't pay your loan, you're like the wicked. You borrow and you don't pay back. You know what they're going to do? The law's going to come after you and it's going to hurt you. But how about all the rest of us that do pay? What does the law give them? Nothing. They should come by and say, you know what? We realize you made such an effort to pay this. From now on, for the next 2 years, that it took you 2 years to pay this off with much suffering, because you did that, from now on, we're going to give you 2 years to use your credit card at no interest. Well, now that's a double incentive there. I'm not just telling you I'm not going to put you in prison. I'm not telling you I'm not only not going to put you in prison, I'm going to give you some incentive for you to want to do this. Now, come on, tell me your Father doesn't have a heart for us. So I'm going to mention just 14 of the many. And so I'll start with Matthew 13:43, when it says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of heaven. I like that for starters. Okay, first, rewarded for doing righteousness. Okay, not only do we get these things that happen to us if we don't, but if we do, it says in Proverbs 11:18, he who sows righteousness will reap a sure reward. I would have liked him to tell me what it is, but he hid it. He just tells me that he's going to reward it, will reap a sure reward. In Proverbs 11:18, let me read it now in the Amplified. It says, he who sows righteousness, that's moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relationship, shall have a sure reward, a permanent and satisfying reward from the Lord that he will have wished he had done. 2 Samuel 22:21, and also in Psalms 18:20, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hand, he has rewarded me. Psalms 58:11, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, they work to make their heart pure. They shall see God, walk with God, have a relationship with God, be with God and be rewarded. Number two, rewarded for enduring temptation. James 1 verse 12. That means when you're being tempted to sin. Blessed, happy, and to be envied is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. For when he has stood the test, he has been approved, and he will receive the victor's crown of life. For all the times that we didn't yield when we were tempted, we are given a crown of life. A crown speaks of authority, and life is the tree of life. Jesus said, I have been given life from the Father, but I have been given the power to give life unto others. I think that's the crown, that you have the power to give life to others. Some of the rewards are clear, and some of them just say that there is, and he leaves it hidden. And I have a sneaky suspicion that some rewards God keeps for up there, so that we don't land up there without rewards. And so once we're through with the rewards for doing, for living a life that isn't just practicing sin, which is hard to do, but it's very rewarding, and it has all its problems that go with it if we choose not to, we're going to go on with the righteousness of God, because there's a lot in the Bible about the righteousness of God. God chose the best way, and he's not going to move. He's not going to change. And so God's way of being, he brings as a gift to us and plants it in our spirit. And from there is birthed the righteousness of God. Our only responsibility is to bring out into this world what he put in.